Okay. Acts chapter 4 this morning. Book of Acts chapter 4. And we are studying through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. We're going to kind of take a few weeks in this particular section of Scripture. We're going to look at it expositionally. That is, let's see what's in the text itself. We're also going to provide a few other things for you along the way. And part of this is due to the fact that the elders of the church are going through a book about how to improve the community aspect of a biblical church. What does it look like? What does the Scripture have to say? And so we'll be looking at some other passages of Scripture as well, because when we come to the concluding verses of Acts chapter 4, that's the theme. The theme is the people of God. And all of a sudden, it's obvious. Everything is about Christ and what Christ is doing. Peter and John have just said to a man who was lame, "Silver and gold we don't have, but who do they point to? Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And the man is healed. They've gathered at Pentecost. And what does every man hear in his own language? Christ being preached. And those who received the word of God were gladly baptized. And the Lord added about 5,000 souls in that particular revival meeting, as it were. And so we have everything's about Jesus, but when we come to these concluding verses of the fourth chapter, it reminds us that when we are in Christ, we are called out of the world into the church. The church, some of you have heard the term ecclesia. That's the word in the original language for the church. Ek means out of. Kaleo is to call out. It was a word that was used of similar to a caucus. It was a political meeting. It was a time to come together to vote. And so you came out from everything else that you were doing for a particular purpose. And God calls this his church. It's the assembly. And it's significant. So as we read these verses, I want you to try to catch the meaning of the significance of what it means to be a people of God. So in verse 32 of Acts chapter 4, you follow along as I read from the Scripture. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." A.T. Robertson, he's in heaven now, but he wrote about this. And he reminded us, actually, in the original language, the idea is having one heart and soul, being united together, they were those who believed. And they, it says, said about themselves, no one had any of the things that belonged to him that was his own, but they had everything in common. This is a word that sometimes is translated in other places in the Scripture as fellowship, talking about a fellowship of believers. So they had a commonness, a fellowship among them, and meaning everything that belongs to us belongs to all of us. As a result, verse 33, "and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all." Notice the inclusiveness in these words. It's everybody. It's the whole body. It's not just a group of spiritually elite people, but great grace was upon every single one of them. And as a result, there was not a needy person among them. "For as many as were owners of lands or houses, they sold them. They brought the proceeds of what was sold, they laid it at the apostles' feet, and then what did they do? They distributed those things to each as any had need." And then we have a very personal illustration in the man by the name of Barnabas. "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he was a Levite, he was a native of Cyprus, the island nation that we know today of Cyprus. He sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. You see, so often we allow ourselves to be defined by who we were. We talk about the family that we came from, the background that we came from, the way that we were raised, and yet when it comes to the church, it is not so much about who we were, but it's who we are. It is who we've become in Christ Jesus. And God really wants us to capture that understanding of what it means to be a community of believers. And that is to come together and understand we are the saints of God. We have been brought into the family of God. And so it is not who we were, but it is who we are. The text of Scripture here has many different things that it has to teach, but I want to pull out just a few. And the first one I want you to see is that the people of God are a community. Now, community is kind of a popular word today because it identifies not only... it's not a word that's not only used by churches, but it's also used by corporations and businesses. And we talk about community, so it's kind of a watchword, but guess what? It's a biblical word. It is a word of Scripture. So the idea is that God's people are to be a community, but we're not a community in the same sense that is often used. Because when we talk about community, we often mean that we are gathered together as people that have similar likenesses, similar dreams. And when it comes to the family of God, this is not a place where we're to be about what football team we're rooting for. I'll say that again. I think I got a few mumbles and my wife said amen. It's not about what football team we're for. Okay, it's not. It's not about what political party that we identify ourselves with, of which I'm not sure I identify myself with any anymore. It's not about the whether or not I'm a white male, a grandparent, someone raised in the South. Who speaks a certain dialect of our country. It's not whether I like gospel music or contemporary music or Christian rock music. That's not what identifies. It should never identify who we are. And yet within the Church of Jesus Christ in America today, we often have what we call affinity groups. I don't know if you've heard that term, but you probably have. Is we have affinity groups, and so we encourage churches to understand their identity and gather together around an affinity of who we are. And so that means we go after people who are what? Like us. Well, I mean, Barnabas is from where? He's from Cyprus. Later on, we're going to see in the next chapter, or chapter 6, that they had a conflict within the church because there were widows who said, we're not being taken care of. Why? Because they had affinity groups in the church. We have a whole book, actually two books, that are written to a church that really struggled with it. It was a church at Corinth. And they say, well, we're of this group and we're of that group. And God says within his church, we are to be a community. I hadn't even gotten to the sermon yet. We're a community. We are a community of grace. And then thirdly, we're a community of givers. And I'm going to give you a gift today. I think I'm only going to go through the second part. Amen? Okay. We'll get to the other. I mean, we got plenty of time. All right. So let's look again, first of all, at this idea of community. I've already alluded to it, but I want you to see that this is not a natural gathering. This is a supernatural gathering. You see, the church is a supernatural gathering, and that is that we are born again of the Spirit of God. So Even when we sent a group, a team down to Leticia, Colombia, when we ran into believers there, all of a sudden we found that we were a part of community with them. And they may not have had a Baptist background from which we come. They may have been of a different background. But when they named Christ as Savior and Lord and emphasized that the new birth comes through Him by grace through faith in Christ alone, we understood we're part of a community. A community of believers. And so it's to be a supernatural community. Ephesians chapter 2. We're studying Ephesians on Sunday evenings right now. Hear what Ephesians 2 has to say about this idea of community being a supernatural thing. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Jesus. You see, this calling out of the world into the church, into the body of believers, is something that has been purchased, not naturally, and it's not something that we just necessarily agree on, but we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Verse 14 says, and he has made us who were, and he's talking in particular here in Ephesus to the Gentiles and the Jews, he's made both to be what? One in Christ. Verse 15, he says that he might create in himself one new man. Our identity and our union is in Christ Jesus and not in our affinity group. It is the fact that we are in Christ. So he's made us to be one new man instead of two. Verse 16 says that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. So that again in verse 19 of that chapter it says, so that you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're a community. We have a commonness about us. We have a communion and a fellowship. We get our word communion from that word, obviously. We have a communion and a fellowship. And communion is not just talking about taking the elements of the Lord's Supper, but it is, I believe, in one holy church. We recognize that, yes, we exist as individual churches, but we are one church in Christ for all who are true believers and followers of Jesus Christ. So it is a supernatural thing. Marty Goetz is a Messianic Jewish singer that I love to listen to that probably nobody else knows about. Oh, I got a couple of you. Good. He wrote a song based on Romans chapter 12 and verse 5 when it says, and we being many are one body in Christ. We who are many, we are so different and we're so diverse. The scripture says supernaturally we become one body in Christ Jesus. The dynamic of our church should be not always like us. If it is only just like us, we're probably failing. Thank you. We're failing in our mission, and that is to carry out the commission that has been given to us, and that is to go to everyone in the name of Christ. Now, admittedly, if you come here on Mondays, it doesn't necessarily look like the pastor, does it? Through English as second language that is being taught here. But what we're getting the privilege of seeing is people that who are coming from different places and different backgrounds who are becoming a part of the church. And that is what really makes us who we are. I caught an article this past week from BBC. Y'all going to say, liberal, British Broadcasting, and on the 2nd of February, there was a story, the title of it was, Who Are the Happiest People? And they did a study, And granted, it's a British study, so it's invalid to begin with. But they did a study, and in that study, you know what they discovered? They discovered that people ages 65 to 79 were the happiest people on the planet. We had the many hand claps there. They interviewed a lady by the name of Gladys Hopper, or Hooper, Gladys Hooper. She was 113 years old. I watched the interview because they had a video of it. And they asked her if she was happy, and she said, oh, yeah. And her response to the question, what is the secret of happiness for you? This is an interesting statement from someone who's 113 years old, and this is what she said. Being together. The secret for my happiness, and we're not talking about Christ, but we're talking about what she understands as her reason for happiness is being together, working together, family together. When I heard that, I thought, oh, that we, the people of God, could grasp what she's telling us. And that is, there's something so significant about being the communion of saints that I don't think we have captured as Americans, because we live such individualistic lives. We live in the garage, remote control garage time frame. And you know what that means is we drive into our suburban homes, we push the garage door, it comes up, we drive in, and then what do? We close it down. And for those of you who are old enough to understand this term, then we get in our skivvies. That's your underwear. Okay? And we don't want anybody coming where? To our door. And that's the concept of community that we have. I know that the Coles, who served as missionaries in Indonesia, I know I've heard you share this more than once, Barbara, that when you came here, one of the first questions you asked was, where is everybody? We don't understand that in our culture. Where is everybody? We're cloistered together in little groups or in our houses or wherever else, but we don't know what the rest of the world understands, and that is we're part of everybody. We need to capture that and understand that God has saved us not to be a community of millennials or boomers or Gen Xers or whatever label you want to put on us, but he's called us to be one in Christ because we have been saved, brought out of the world of which we are all of the same family. We're all of the race of Adam. And because we're all of the race of Adam, we all have the same problem. We share the same genes, don't we? We're sinners. And what it means to become a body of believers is to be saved out of darkness and brought into light. Notice, secondly, that they were a community of grace. Verse 32 says, and the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. I don't think there's any indication that we're to understand two different ideas behind heart and soul. I think the scripture is really saying that we have the same desires and passions, and we think like, because everything is out of the Word of God, revealed to us by the Spirit of God. It is ultimately to the glory of God through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We're to be a community of grace. And notice what is the condition that makes this group and makes us a community of grace. They were a community of grace because they believed, the scripture said. The number of those who believed were of one heart. You remember in Acts chapter 16, the question was asked, what must we do to be saved? And the answer was very simple, believe. in the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang that a moment ago, and Jay asked us again and said it again and again. I thought, he must have read the scripture that I'm praying. I believe. What does it mean to believe? And I think that's a very important question for us to ask and try to answer today, and really come to see, have I really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the reason why I want to say that is because let's look at John chapter 2, and I want you to see that as John is giving us a picture of Jesus that's different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he shares some things about Jesus, and he shares an almost disturbing statement by Christ here in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "And now when he," Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover," notice what it says, "many did" what? What does it say? "Many believed in his name." That was a question that was posed to us a little earlier, wasn't it? Do you believe in the name of Jesus? And we sang, "Yes, I believe in the name of Jesus." It says, "many believed in his name," but notice it qualifies it. It says, "when they saw the signs that he was doing." But Jesus, wow, this is going to be a tough statement, but Jesus on his part didn't believe in them. It says he didn't entrust himself. The word entrust there is the same word to believe. They put their faith in Jesus, but Jesus did not do what? Put his faith in them. Why? Because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he knew himself, or he himself knew what was in man. He knew what was in their hearts. He gave us a qualifier there. He said they believed when? And saw the signs. We're very familiar with the next chapter. We all know the third chapter, don't we? John chapter 3, verse 16. "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Because God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already." And he tells us why. Because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now I'm confused. Are you not? I mean, I just read in chapter 2, they believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in their heart. Now he's saying what? If you're going to be saved, you've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is a member of the community of faith? Those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, John goes on to help us understand this. God explains it to us as his son speaks in the 6th chapter of John. In John chapter 6, we're told the story of there was a whole group of people who were coming after Jesus. They were following after Jesus because he had just fed them with loaves of bread and fish. I mean, they were there. I said I wasn't going to mention Mardi Gras. But somewhat like Mardi Gras in that, you know, people go to Mardi Gras to get the candy that's thrown out. At least that's what I did when I was a little kid growing up in Mobile. Okay, so you go there for what? Candy. What's thrown out to you? That's exactly what's happening here. And in some ways, it was similar in its content and experience. People are following after Jesus. They got themselves into boats and they went seeking after Jesus, John 6:24 says. Then Jesus says in the 26th verse, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you did" what? "You ate your fill of the loaves." Some of those who are identified in the second chapter of John who supposedly believe in Christ are only believing why? For the benefit that it might get them. Which really gets at the heart of what motivates us to become true, genuine followers of Jesus Christ. And it really gets at the heart of, I think, what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, when he began preaching, his first sermon, his first message was, repent and believe the gospel. Repent. Now that's a word we don't like. Repentance, that's taking an about face. That's turning from my will to his will. It's coming to leave self-sufficiency and move to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is very core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, is to be a believer, but it's a believer upon what? Repentance. Repentance is the foundation from which true faith begins to bloom and blossom. And Christ is calling us to understand. Here were people, they said, I believe because I saw what you did, what you can do for me. So in the 28th verse of John 6, he goes on to say, or they go on to say, what must we do then to be doing the works of God? The next verse, Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. John uses a particular word, a particular preposition when he says in. It's not always used in the Bible when it talks about believing in Jesus. He uses a word that means believe into. Every time that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of John and it talks about believing in Jesus, it's I think, being the scholar that I am, that it should be translated into, because it implies moving from one place to another. I once was self-sufficient, and now I recognize I'm not, and I'm moving out of my sufficiency into Christ. So what must we do to believe? We must believe into him whom he has sent. Our fathers, he goes on and says, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. I'm talking about something that's not like the manna that came down out of heaven. I'm not talking about the food that I just gave you. Verse 35, he identifies it and says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes into me shall never thirst. Verse 40 says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. That is believing into him. It is from repentance to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no longer my will, but coming to surrender to his will. It is coming to a place when we understand that to have eternal life is to have Christ. Jesus Christ is eternal life. Eternal life isn't just going to heaven. I want to go to heaven when I die. Well, not if you don't want to be with Jesus. Not if you don't want to be in Jesus. Because the heaven of Scripture is what? Christ. It's Christ himself. So Jesus said in verse 53 of that same chapter, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. We know the story. Everybody did what? The scripture says many of those who were called disciples, they called themselves disciples, when they heard it, they said, this is a very hard saying. He said, I must eat the body of Christ. I must drink his blood. And so the scripture says they walked away. Verse 64 of that same text says, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who would not believe and who it was who would betray him. So many disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus then says to his disciples, his 12, do you also want to go away? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed, and we come to know you are the Holy One of God. You see, they understood that Salvation, believing in Christ, is Christ himself. It is coming to him. It is being in Christ. It's turning our back on the old life and becoming a part of the body of Christ. Being saved in the community of believers where we care for one another, where we encourage one another, we provide for one another. The idea in the text here, I don't think, and we're not going to get into the giving part of it, isn't that this is a commune or communism. The instruction isn't go out and sell all that you have and bring it, because that's not what they were told to do, right? What did they do? They voluntarily said, I see somebody in need and I'm going to take care of that need. So the idea of church is not a commune, but it is a community where we care for one another. We do share with one another. We do meet one another's needs. And the reason why we do that is we find that we are true believers in Jesus Christ, followers of Christ. It's been too many years ago since I sat in a seminary class that was led by a former IMB missionary, International Mission Board missionary, by the name of Howard Bickers. Dr. Bickers served in Malawi as a missionary, and that's in Central Africa, heavily Muslim-populated country. But the Lord did a great work while he was there. They started many churches, M-A-N-Y churches, and established a great number of churches, and he regularly met with the pastors. They began praying for God to save, to call people out of the world into Christ and to be a part of the church. And you know what God did? God answered their prayer. And he went by Bud Bickers. Bud Bickers said, I remember the day when all of a sudden it seemed like the church doubled in size. It tripled in size. It quadrupled in size. People were coming to faith in Jesus Christ on the right hand and on the left. He said, I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know how to manage it. You don't manage what God does, do you? That's what he said. I didn't know how to manage it. He said, so I had all these pastors and all these new believers come into faith in Christ. And he said, my first question was, how are we going to keep up with all of them? So he got the bright idea. I'm going to get notepads. And I'm going to give every pastor a notepad. Because I know that I can't keep up with the people, and I'm sure the pastors can't keep up with the people who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They're being followers of Jesus Christ. And so he gave the books out to the pastors, and he said, if you would, write down the name of everybody that's becoming a part of your church. Now, they had read from Revelation chapter 13, where God says he has the Lamb's Book of Life. So this concept to them and their culture, they could not comprehend anything, any reason why they would put somebody's name in that book unless it was the Lamb's Book of Life. And when he heard them talking about the Lamb's Book of Life, Bud Bickers said, wait a minute, no, that's not what I'm doing. This is a church role. Now, you and I are very comfortable with the church role. These guys were not. They gathered up all the notebooks. They handed it back to the missionary and said, we don't need this. Well, how are you going to keep up with everybody? Was his question. He said, when we gather together around the fire, we eat our meals together. I think I've got the quote for you to put up there. I won't. We don't need a book to keep up with those who are the members. This is exactly how he said it. When we gather together around the fire for our meal, the singing of worship to Jesus, the preaching of the word and praying for the saints, those are the members of our churches. If they don't come, and we don't know why, he had that qualifier, then they have identified themselves as those who really don't believe Jesus. We're always trying to tell the other world what to do and how to believe, and I think here the other part of the world is telling us what church is, what community is, what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. When the persecution comes, what do we do? We cut and run? When the trials are there, are we there for one another? If somebody's not here and a part of what's going on, are we aware of why? That's community. That's what it is to be a part of the fellowship of the body of believers in Jesus Christ. I want to encourage us to not define ourselves as Faith Family Fellowship by what we have been, ever, but who we are in Jesus Christ right now. And let's continue to move toward what the biblical example is of being a body of believers who are true followers of Christ, who gather together. We're on the roll. Why? Yeah, I'm on that heavenly roll up there, but we gather together. We share with each other. We care for one another. We're around the teaching of the Scripture and the proclamation of the Word of God. We're praying for one another and the saints of God. I don't want to ask you today, are you a part of His church? Are you part of the body of believers? Have you come to believe into the Lord Jesus Christ? And if that's not the case, then today becomes the day of a defining moment for you. Will you believe? Will you come to do what Jesus said, and that is, repent and believe in me, trust into me, commit your life to me, submit yourself to me, and I will gladly save you and make you mine for now and for all eternity. And if you're not a part of a local body of believers that's acting as a community, either help that church where you are become that body of believers, that community, or you need to be a part of a church that is working toward being a community of believers in the name of Jesus Christ. So we want to give an invitation. And the invitation is for you to respond, not to the preacher's call, but to the call of the gospel to come and believe. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you that you have invited us through the cross of Calvary and what Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary through his shed blood to invite us to come and believe. That him who is thirsty, come and drink. That he who is hungry, come and eat. That he who is without life, come and believe and receive life eternal. So Father, we want to give that same call where the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come you who are weary and burdened down with the heaviness of guilt, of despair, of brokenness, and cast yourself upon Jesus and trust him. Don't be just a quote-unquote believer, but believe into Jesus Christ. Fall on his mercy. Come to him and be saved. So Father, we ask that you would speak to every heart as we make these moments of decision by the grace of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.